All right, good Sunday morning to you all. We're going to do a different kind of talk this morning because I love our doctrines and our truths, but I also understand that as a young person, you have to be able to live in a very difficult world. And so I like to give advice about life and how to face life and how you use God to really get you through life. So the talk this morning is how to know God's will for your life. It's based on a book by Morris Vanden, a book I've used myself to actually guide me into making decisions and knowing where it is that God wants me to go. And I'll give you some examples of how I've used this in my own life. If you have a pen and paper, this is a talk you definitely want to take some notes on, because these are principles that one day you'll be able to use again. And it's important because for many of us, you know, we get to a fork in the road in life and we have to ask God, which way? Which way am I supposed to go now? Which direction am I supposed to head in? And one of the people that I use for this is a pastor named Mueller, who was a British pastor. And actually for the first 20 years of his life, he was a reprobate. He didn't follow God at all. And he came up with 7 of these 8 steps. And then Morris Vanden actually adds 1 to the 7 steps. So he was a reprobate. He was against God the first 20 years of his life. But when he found the Lord, he changed his life and he started orphanages once he was converted. The powerful thing about his story is that he never advertised his need for his orphanages. All he would do was go into his closet and pray, and everything his orphanages needed were supplied. Amen. So he didn't go up in front of churches and say, hey, you know, I got this orphanage, we're broke, we need money. Never did he do that. All this man did, his prayer life was so profound and powerful that all he did was pray, and whatever his orphanages needed, he got it. And there's stories of how cash would come and other things, and I'll give you a little more of that. But there's an interesting story of when they were crossing the, you can't really see the picture well here, but they were crossing the English Channel, and he needed to get to a port in England, and it was slow going across, and it was about to rain, it was really foggy, they couldn't see much. So he goes to the captain of the vessel, and he says, look, I need you to cross this channel faster. I need you to go faster, send the boat faster. The captain said, look around you, I can't go any faster, we can't see. So he says to the captain, let's go under the ship and pray about it. But the captain, he could tell the captain really didn't believe. So they went under the ship, the captain really didn't believe. So he sent the captain back on top of the deck. Mueller stays down below and prays. And by the time he gets back upstairs, the fog is gone. And the captain himself is actually convinced that this man serves the true and living God. This is the kind of prayer life that Mueller had. And so just some interesting statistics on Mueller. In the course of his life, Mueller received from the pious and charitable no less than 1.5 million pounds. And this was a long time ago. Those pounds are worth a lot of money. I mean, it's probably today maybe 30 or 40 million pounds. He educated and sent into the world no fewer than 123,000 pupils. He circulated 275,000 Bibles in different languages with nearly as many small portions of scripture. He aided missions to the extent of 255,000 pounds. He supported 189 missionaries and he employed 112 assistants. And remember, he never asked anyone for anything. And he did all of that. Powerful man. So he comes up with these points, and using Mueller and the scripture, we find 8 points to help us know God's will in our life. And remember that all the steps are to be considered before making a decision. So you don't do one step, think you get an answer, and then run into making a decision. This won't work. You got to consider all 8 steps. You got to go through the whole process, and then it will lead you and help you in making a decision. The first and most important step, in my opinion, or one of the most important steps, is have no will of your own on the matter. Have no will of your own on the matter. In other words, you must submit your will to who? So you start off with having no will of your own. The problem for a lot of us is we've already made up our minds about what we want when we go to God. And the problem with that is that can backfire terribly. For example, let's say you think, you know, you find a young man or a young lady and you think this is the right young man or the right young lady. If you don't empty yourself of your will, if you have no will of your own, all of a sudden all of the arrows, because this is what you want is that person, all of the arrows will point in the direction of that individual. So every sign that you ask for, everything will happen. It'll seem as if God is pointing you in that direction, when in fact, your desire for the person is what's driving everything to point to that person. Same thing when you choose a career or when you're going to choose where you're going to go to school. You have to say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. That's how you have to start the process. So Matthew 26:39, Jesus says, not my will, but thy will be done. And so while ministering to the woman at the well, Jesus went without food. He says, my will is to do the work of him. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You cannot have any will of your own if you're going to do this. So the first step is to say, you know what, Lord, I know what I want, but Lord, take what I want away. I have no will of my own. Lord, you show me what I'm supposed to do. That's step number one. Step number two, don't go simply by feeling. A lot of us say, you know, it feels right. It feels good. And I'm going to tell you, sin feels good. And the problem with that is if you go by what feels good, you'll walk into hell with your running shoes on. So you have to say, you don't go by feeling, you go by principle. And so don't go simply by feeling. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a what?
Sound mind.
A sound mind. So one of the things that the Christian does not function out of is the feeling of fear. Fear is a poor motivator. So you have people come and talk about the health message. They try and scare you into living right. That doesn't work. I mean, they tell you how bad stuff. Fear doesn't motivate you long term. You have to have a good reason to want to do right, or it just doesn't work. I noticed because I've worked with cigarette smokers, and you could show them black lungs and all kinds of stuff in it. I mean, it helps. They want to quit, but it isn't long term going to motivate them. You know what I learned to motivate people better? I say, do you have any grandchildren? Or do you have any children? Do you want to be alive to see your grandchild get married? That's a positive motivator. The fact that they definitely want to be alive to see that happen. So you don't want to function out of fear and out of feeling. You want to function out of principle. Isaiah says, come and let us reason together. God expects you to have a dialogue with him. So you don't go simply by feeling. And that's important because a lot you're going to feel like doing a lot of stuff. In fact, when it comes to relationships, the downfall for a lot of people is that they have feeling for someone God has no desire, no inclination that they should ever be with. So God says this isn't the person for you, but you have feelings for them. And you say, you know what? Like the secular romantic love songs will say, if it feels good, you should what? Do it. And that'll get you into a world of trouble. Number three, study God's word. Study God's word. Now, I don't mean, and you know, I remember being at Oakwood and I was going through something and Elder Shaw, one of the theology professors, took a Bible and he said, okay, just open the Bible and put your finger down. And I opened the Bible, put my finger down, and ironically, the verse actually did seem to correspond with what I was going on with in my life. But that's not what I mean here. I'm not saying, you know, you kind of use the Bible as a zodiac that you kind of flip and point at verses and get your answers. What I mean is that you should be in daily communion with God through the study of his word. Daily what? Because when you're regularly talking to God through his word, guess what he gets to do? He gets to speak to you all the time. And out of that relationship of studying God's word, you get what God wants for you. And Psalms 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word provides a source of communication, and that is a source of guidance. So what you're really establishing by studying God's word isn't necessarily that particular answer, but it's the communication with God that will allow him to influence your mind as to what he wants you to do. You understand that? So that goes back to something we were talking about last night, daily devotion, getting up and reading your Bible every day. That's really what that leads back to. So study God's word. The fourth one is to consider providential circumstances. In other words, how has God led you in the past? How has God led you in the past? Consider how God has been with you before. And Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2 says, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led you. You should remember all the ways that God led you. And God will then help you. And God will, this is how you learn from your mistakes. This is all about that. So that, you know, there's a good quote somebody told me. We're doing a corporate training for us at the health department in California. And she said, failure is neutral, she says. It's your relationship to failure that makes the difference. In fact, if you know how to relate to when you make a mistake, You can learn from it, and actually even your failure can become an advantage. If you learn from your mistakes, you can actually use them to create for yourself a better life. So he says, consider how providential circumstance, he says, and David and Goliath, I talked about this yesterday, is a good example. Remember when David goes to fight Goliath and Saul says, you can't do it? He says, listen, I was watching my father's sheep and a bear came and I slew the bear, and a lion came and I slew the lion, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. So remember, how has God led you before? When your family was in trial and in difficulty, or when you were struggling in school, how did God lead you before? Consider how God has led you before, because those are things that you consider. And Jeremiah is a bad example because he runs from Jezebel right after he slays all the prophets of Baal. So he should have had less fear of the queen than he did of all of those prophets, yet he had his providential circumstances, remembering backwards. And I challenge you again to keep a prayer journal of things you ask for, and when God answers your prayer, check them off. You'd be amazed at how that builds your faith. So number 5 is to consult with godly friends. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no counsel, the people fall, and where there is a multitude of counselors, there is safety. And Psalms 1:1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So here's the key to this one being true. You have to consult not just with friends. You have to consult with godly friends. This means you have to know people who really are in God's word. They really have a real prayer life. They have a real relationship with the Lord. And so you find people who are like this. And this can include your youth pastor or your pastor at your church. This can include your parents. This can include, you know, other people, your cousins that you're close to. This can include your friends. But you got to have people in your life that you can bounce ideas off of. And if they're Christian and you're Christian, God may be able to speak through them to you as well. You understand what I'm saying? So you consult with godly friends. That's one of the things that you do. Number 6, ask God in prayer to reveal his will. Now notice that praying for the answer is number 6 in the steps. Because a lot of times what we're praying for isn't God's will, we're praying for God to do our will. So it's not the first thing that you do, because there's actually some other things you should do before you start even praying. And he says, James 1:5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and it shall be given him. So number 6, ask God in prayer to reveal his will. So you say, Lord, you know, I've been studying the word. I've talked to some of my friends. But Lord, I'm coming to you now. I've gotten some input. I've been thinking about this. Lord, it's time for me to go off to school. And you know, I don't want to have a will of my own. Lord, tell me, what is it that you would have me to do? Lord, you tell me what it is you'd have me to do. Don't say, Lord, I want to go to Harvard. I want to go to Yale. I want to go to Princeton. Lord, get me into Harvard. Because then you're really not praying for God to reveal his will. You're just asking God to do your will. And that isn't going to work out well. As you can see, when you start praying for your own will, you get into trouble. Number 7. And notice number 7 is to make a decision. Notice you make a decision before all 8 steps are actually up. So you make a decision. It says, I have a text, choose you this day whom you will serve. Don't wait on the fleece. You know, Gideon put out the fleece and the ground was wet, and he said, that's not enough of a sign. He put the fleece back out and said, Lord, do the opposite. Make the fleece wet and the ground dry. Don't, you know, be careful with signs and asking for signs, because if the devil knows what you're asking about, he'll give you a sign sometimes. He'll answer your signs for you. The devil will do stuff like that. So you got to be careful, because if you're not asking God, sometimes the devil will really try and mess you up. It says, weigh the evidence and commit to a decision based on the first 6 steps and the evidence before you. Now, the last bullet is important. It says to tell God your decision before you tell anybody else. So in your prayer life, you don't just ask God, but maybe a few days later after you've been praying about it, you've been studying your word, you've done all the other steps, you say, Lord, I have decided I'm going to go to Yale. And you say, Lord, I've made my decision. And then guess what you do? You tell God your decision, and you begin to act as if that is the right decision. When people have a decision to make, and they are real slow in making a decision, we call that the paralysis of analysis. And there are people who take so long to make a decision that they paralyze their entire lives. So 3 years later, 4 years later, we have kids that went. I went to Oakwood University with. I'm graduating, and they still haven't figured out in 4 years what they want to major in. They don't know what their course of study should be. That is called the paralysis of analysis. You're thinking too much. In life, you have to sometimes make a decision. And if you can't make a decision, so let's say you're dating someone and it's moving towards marriage and you're courting and you're getting to a point where it's like, okay, it's time for us probably to set up and, you know, and get married or whatever it is. If you can't make up your mind about the person, in a sense, you just did. If you've been together with someone 2 years or 2.5 years and you're courting and you're at a point where the next step is marriage and you still aren't sure, then maybe what you need to do is break it off and start over. Sometimes not being able to make up your mind is telling you what you should do, and that is to walk away from the situation altogether. So make a decision. A lot of us are so scared to commit to anything. And I know that the joke is that men have a hard time committing. Men sometimes really do have a hard time committing. That's kind of true. But at some point in your life, you have to commit and make a decision. That's critical. So make a decision. Number 8 says, proceed with your decision. Proceed with your decision. Ask God to stop you if you have not chosen the right thing. So if you haven't made the right decision, ask God to stop you. And that's what God will do. I'll give you an example in a second. And the verse that Morris Vanden uses for this is something that I tell that even non-Christians, I use this. It says, he talks about the open and shut door theory of revelation. And it says in Revelation 3, 7 and 8, and to the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. And what Morris Vanden says is that we should pray like this. Now, this revelation obviously isn't talking directly about what I'm talking about now, but I think the principle applies that Jesus, at the end of the day, is in control of the doors of your life. He's also in control of the windows in your life. And what they used to say in some of the old gospel songs, they'd say, if God shuts a door, he'll open a window. And so if you say, okay, Lord, I've made my decision, I'm going forward, but if I'm wrong, Lord, shut the door. And that's happened to me. When I was finishing medical school, it's kind of a funny story now. It wasn't funny when it happened. I was finishing medical school, and I decided at the University of Miami in Florida, and I was deciding I wanted to go into family medicine, and I only either wanted to go back to Huntsville, where Oakwood is, because I had still had a lot of friends in Huntsville, Alabama, or I wanted to stay in South Florida, so I applied to one program in Fort Lauderdale. So the match, you really should apply to 6, 7, 8 programs. In my arrogance, knowing that it was easy to get into family medicine, I applied to 2 programs. Thinking, I mean, there's no way I'm not going to get into one of the two and I'll be somewhere I want to be. I'd even started looking at housing and all kinds of stuff. I was sure. I didn't follow the first step. I had a will of my own and I shouldn't have done that. And so I do this, and to my great embarrassment, I don't match. And to not match is a big deal. I mean, Dr. McNulty will tell you, to not match is a big deal, especially when you're going to family medicine, which is so easy to get into, or relatively easy to get into. And so I was so ashamed. I was like, oh my goodness, I got to scramble. That's what they call it. So if you don't match, you have to go into something called a scramble. And what they do is all of the students in the country in America that don't match, at all of the programs, all the residency programs where you go to the hospital and train that didn't fill, they have all of their openings listed. And it's a very scary process because anything could happen. I actually learned in the process, it's actually a good process to go through. Because if you wanted to go into surgery and you didn't think you could get in, you actually have a better shot during the scramble than during the match. Because they're desperate to get someone to fill a position. I didn't know that. But actually, it can work to your advantage if you're smart. I wasn't smart, though. I just didn't plan well. And I told somebody this last night, nobody plans to fail. They simply fail to plan. So you've got to have a plan. Everybody should have a plan. You don't have to, doesn't mean that your plan, you have to have a plan that you know, no matter what, you have to stick to it. But having a plan keeps you out of trouble. Did you know that? One of the reasons I never smoked, I never drank alcohol, never smoked weed, did any drugs, I knew I wanted to be a doctor. That was my plan. And I knew that if I got into that stuff, even though I was an Adventist, even when I strayed away from the church, I still understood that smoking and drinking probably wasn't going to help me reach my goal. So having a plan is important. Let me get back to the story. So I go to the scramble. One of my fellow medical students brings me in, and there's a book, a giant book. Now I'm sure it's all computerized, but there's a giant book, and you have to look. So I'm flipping through the book to find family medicine programs that I would want to go to. And in the University of Miami School of Medicine, all we emphasize are specialties and subspecialties. It's a school where they want you to go into neurosurgery, trauma surgery, thoracic surgery. They want you to do like, you know, these, they're all into big subspecialties. Primary care means nothing to them. So I'd never heard of a specialty called preventive medicine and public health. Never even heard of it. In hindsight, most of my elections that I did in medical school actually were around this field of public health and preventive medicine. I opened the book on Scramble Day, and I opened to the page where the preventive medicine residencies are. The first residency listed is Loma Linda University. And you're going to think I'm crazy when I say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Light came up from the paper on Loma Linda. I know I sound crazy, but it's exactly what happened. And I knew, like, I didn't know what I was doing before that. I told a girl that was with me, I said, that's where I'm going. I'm going to Loma Linda. She's like, how do you know you're going to Loma Linda? Have you even heard of this place? I've never heard of Loma Linda, you know, from South Florida on the other side of the country. And I said, that's a Seventh-day Adventist institution. And I've been Jonah running from God. That's where he wants me to go. I pick up the phone, because that's what you have to do. You pick up the phone. I call Loma Linda. Dr. Linda Ferry answers the phone, or secretary, and I get Linda Ferry on the first call. And she says, look, we want you to come. Be on the next plane out. Come and come and talk to me. I'll show you around Loma Linda. And the rest is history. Ironically, had I followed the path I wanted, I would be stuck in a room seeing patients in a clinic all day for the rest of my life. And with my ADHD, you know what ADHD is? Adult deficit, adult attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. With my ADHD condition that I have, right? Some of you talked to me last night. You know I have ADHD, right? With my condition, I would have been unhappy the rest of my life, all just seeing patients every, just like a meal. But God brought me, and I still did family medicine, so I double trained. But the advantage is today I'm the director of a health department. I'm the health officer for a city. I'm the president of the California Academy of Preventive Medicine. God blessed me. And again, if I had followed my own will, I had no idea what God had in store for me. I've been offered jobs by the president of the United States. The Bush administration offered me the job to be this deputy secretary for population affairs for the United States of America. I turned the job down. I got calls from the governor of Ohio's office recently, the governor of Florida's office recently. And all of that, none of that would have been possible if God didn't shut the door. Are you getting what I'm saying? God shut the door on what I wanted, and it opened up the door he really wanted me to go through. So I learned from that experience, and I don't do anything anymore until I prayed. I go through these steps, and in the last step, I say, Lord, if I'm not supposed to leave and go here, if I'm not supposed to do this, shut the door. And Lord, I will be obedient when you shut the door. You're not going to shut the door, and I start trying to pick the lock. Because some folk, you know, God shut the door and you're trying to pick the lock, you're trying to kick the door in, you're trying to unscrew the knob off the door. When God shuts the door, now I just say, Lord, your will be done. And it recently happened. My wife and I were looking at moving out of we live in a really nice complex in Southern California, in Pasadena. I can walk to the Rose Bowl. It's a very nice place to live. But we wanted some land, so we went and looked at a really, really nice house on 4 acres of land with fruit trees. And my wife, you know, your wife is like, oh, I want the house. I'm like, oh, Lord, help me, Jesus. And so it's a really nice property. And we all, as a family, we decided, my wife and my two kids, we decided we want this house. But I warned them. I said, listen, we're going to follow the steps. And so we made our decision. We're going to go after it. Everything went fine. Paperwork went through well. This is in a very expensive part of California. It was very much a deal because the real estate market's bad. And we got to where we were just about to do it. And I said, you know what? We need to pray again that if God doesn't want us to move, that he shuts the door. I mean, our credit scores came back good, which I didn't think mine would. My wife's credit score came back way better. I mean, everything lined up. And I said, this must be God's will. But I said, Lord, shut the door. It's an old house. It could be problems. I don't want to get in there and have to do major repairs. Sure enough, at the 11th hour, the seller backed out and said, you know, we're not going to do this. And I could tell the realtor that I was working with was upset. Like, you know, are you upset? I said, no. God's will is done. It's much less expensive for me to stay right where I am and there's other stuff I need to deal with financially. If this is God's will be done, and we'll move on. I don't get upset anymore because I understand now he may shut this door, but God has a much better place for me somewhere down the road. And if it's not even in this earth, guess what? All right, I get to heaven, I'll have a mansion, I can grow fruits that don't even exist on earth now. You understand what I'm saying? So I ask God to give me what it is he really wants out of me. And so I stop. It takes the anxiety out of life when you turn it over to God and will. You no longer have to worry, are you going to get married one day? Because a lot of singles, their big fear is, am I going to get married? And you know what happens to a lot of people? They get married and guess what they start wishing? They can figure out a way to get back to being single. I see women pray in church, every prayer. I saw one lady, she did some real crazy stuff. She actually, I can't even say her name. She went in front of the church one Wednesday night prayer meeting and said, by Christmas next year, I will be married. I looked at the girl and I said, boy, she playing some real Russian roulette with that one. And guess what happened? Christmas came and gone. And she didn't get married. I mean, every week she'd go up there and say, God has told me by Christmas I'm going to be married. The girl never got married. She's still not married all these years later. And that's what I said, praise God, because maybe that's what God wants for her. You know what I mean? So, because what happened is you want what you want, and maybe God wants something different. And I mean, you know, I believe that God's ideal, if in a perfect world, a perfect setting, everyone would find someone. But I can tell you that if you find the wrong person, that person can become the weight in your life that keeps you from the kingdom of God. Wouldn't it be better to be single and be saved than to be married and be lost or have to really struggle hard for your salvation? And I was telling, we were talking last night, and I warned some of the young people, it gets no better than when you're dating. Did you hear that? If you're dating and you can't get along with the person, and you're dating and the person causing you troubles, you're at courting and the person isn't agreeable, they're not nice to you, they're slamming doors and shouting, it gets no better. That is God telling you to not walk away, run. You need to run. There's a saying that says, fools rush in where wise men fear to tread. And marriage is a place you need to be fearful to run into. Ellen White says you should pray 12 times more often when you're considering it. Because once you do it, it's a lock that heaven records. You're tied together in a way. And even when sometimes people later on get divorced, you know what happened? The true bond has never been reversed. So you got to make wise decisions. And so marriage and relationship is one of those areas, but so is choosing your career. You want God to help you choose your career because your first profession is your profession of faith. It's your ability to witness to others. And like I told you guys yesterday, I think the most meaningful witnessing I've ever done in my life has all been done in an exam room in the hospital. I've brought more people to know of Christ in that setting, in a meaningful setting. I probably have talked to more numbers preaching, but in terms of reaching people who would never walk into a church, people who are living in crazy sin, and they come in and I'm able to say to them, do you mind if I pray with you? Because I can't do too much. But sometimes I've seen hardened gangsters weep as their child is sick or their wife is sick. And I say, look, would you mind if we pray together? And they grab your hand and they say, listen, I haven't prayed in 15 years, but doc, if you'd pray for me, man, I'd really appreciate it. Amen. How do you know God's will for your life? Because God has a place he wants to put you where you will be the salt of the earth in your career and in your profession. And these people who tell you, well, you know, Jesus is coming, don't stop going to school, don't learn, that doesn't make any sense. He says, occupy till I come. So prepare yourself. If Jesus came while I was in medical school, fine. I'd have just had less loans to pay back. Right? But guess what? I got to be doing something while he's coming. So I want to prepare myself to be used by him in case, for whatever reason, he delays his coming. So don't get this out. I remember I was telling them that somebody told me, I was telling you guys yesterday, don't go into medicine because Jesus will come first. That's the stupidest thing somebody could tell you, something like that. Don't do something because Jesus comes. No, Because Jesus is coming, you live a victorious life. That's what you do because Jesus is coming. You can study biology and physics and law and chemistry and engineering and computer technology all you want until he comes, long as you are also and more fervently studying his word and getting a relationship with him. Paul didn't just preach, he made tents. Jesus could build furniture. I mean, they all had second careers. They all had other talents. Peter was a fisherman. So don't think that God says, you know, you have to be so in tune with God that all you can do is the preaching or Bible studies. Understand that God wants you to have tangible skills and gifts. And don't let it stress you out. Don't get anxious. Just turn your will over to God. He'll show you what he wants to do with your life. It'll be so wide open and easy. So stop worrying about it. Follow the steps and God will take care of the rest. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord. We pray that, Lord, we would always want to do your will. So, Father God, right now, I ask that on these young people, you pour out your Holy Spirit. And, Father God, as they make difficult life decisions about spouse, mate, profession, career, where to go to school, what to study, Father God, that they would follow your will. Because, Lord, you have a plan for these very special young people. And I ask you, Father God, not that they prosper just in this world, but I ask that you give them a spiritual prosperity. Amen. And that prosperity being the peace that passes all understanding and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.